Hi there folks, Paul here, signing in for another video. Hello. Hello and welcome. Welcome back. Thank you for taking the time to come and join with me for this Bible study series on the book of Colossians. Now we are halfway through. We're in the middle of chapter 3, looking at today, verses 12 through to 17. It's only half a dozen verses there, but there's some really good instruction, some great instruction, great wisdom through the Holy Spirit here. In fact, my Bible has a title. It says, "The Character of the New Man." So that's what we're going to look at today. And I pray you'll just read along with me now and then maybe follow along with some notes, perhaps pen and paper afterwards. But let's read first from verse 12, Colossians 3, "Therefore..." Obviously referring to everything that came beforehand. So watch the previous video, maybe even read recap. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." Verse 14, "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And finally, verse 17, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." We see thanks in there a couple of times, being thankful and giving thanks. Quick recap if I can, just to catch up. It might have been yesterday, it may have been a week ago. For me, it's a couple of weeks since we looked at the previous section, verses 1 through 11. We're given examples, behaviors that we are to put off. And these are worldly behaviors, understanding though. This was written to Christians, to believers, followers of Christ. Paul is dealing with both attitudes, but also with actions. Obviously, the attitude precedes the action. In chapters 3 and 4 here in Colossians, as we've outlined a couple of times, we're learning now about the truth about the Christian and how, having been buried with him in baptism, now we are to put off these things, these certain behaviors, these worldly attributes, I might just say, in the attitudes. And now then, having been raised to new life with him, we are to put on, like you would put off a coat, taking it off, and you would put it on as well, that new man, that new creation. It begins here in the heart. And of course, then it's reflected with our actions, the fruit, some might say, the fruit of our relationship with Christ. And then verse 12, therefore, because of these things, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. And this phrase, the elect of God, referring to those whom God has chosen, whom God has set apart to be his people. It is the same now as it was in the Old Testament, Old Covenant times, the children of Israel, the elect, chosen, set apart. And We see this, you know, here as it was in verse 11. It's neither the Greek now nor the Jew. It's neither circumcised nor uncircumcised. And it's neither barbarian nor Scythian. It's neither slave nor free. This is now us, one in unity in Christ. And we are called to reflect his character, called to reflect a life of holiness and of love and compassion. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, for Christ so loved. This is us now. And we are told, put on therefore, because of this, tender mercies. In the Greek, I like this. In the Greek, if you go and look back and maybe with your Strong's Concordance or something like that, bowels of mercies. Oh, yes, that certainly gives it something, doesn't it? But at this point of time, they believed that the center of human emotion was sort of held down deep in our bowels, deep within. Because as you would know, if we get, you know, tied up, knotted up, we get frustrated, we get angry, we get hurt, we feel it down deep. And so this is now, put on therefore tender mercies. literally bowels of mercies, showing heartfelt compassion, sympathy towards others, especially those who are hurting or those who are in need. Put on kindness, genuine concern for others, reflecting the heartfelt love of God. Put on humility, and this comes from a proper understanding, evaluation of yourself as who you are, one now in Christ, recognizing your dependence on God. Put on meekness, not weakness, meekness, showing strength under control, responding to others with gentleness rather than harshness. Put on, again, this is like the coat, putting it on. It is that easy. It's a choice, and the choice drives the attitude, which is then revealed in the action. Put on long-suffering, being patient with people, being patient with circumstances, enduring hardship or provocation without giving up, without giving in, without lashing out. Long-suffering. Verse 13, bearing with one another, the willingness to put up with each other's weaknesses and faults. And I mean, to do so out of love and out of unity in Christ, forgiving one another for those things. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. I mean, this tongue-in-cheek, this never happens, does it? But this is important, because usually this is the first stop, unforgiveness. And it cannot be so. And unforgiveness can become a bond. It can become a chain around one's neck. It's a weight, and it leads to resentment. This is a dangerous place for a Christian to be, and this is why we must forgive. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do, Scripture says. Imagine, I had a thought as I was writing this. Imagine if this were the norm for the church. Imagine that. Imagine if the only negative thing that the world had to say about us was that we were Christ-like in our attitudes and actions. Imagine that. Oh, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Look at the story. Look at the story where Jesus heals the paralytic. And I have a note here. I'm going to read this from Luke 5. Jesus says, when questioned about this, which is easier to say, he says, your sins are forgiven you, or rise up and walk? But that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And he said this about the man. He said this to the man, I should say, who was paralyzed. I say to you, arise, take up your bed, go to your house. Sounds like a simple thing. Yeah? It's like putting on a coat. It's a simple thing. But that is an example of what I would call the modern church gospel. It's easy. It's palatable. Yes, put this on. Do this. Gentle, easy. Listen now to this example, 1 Corinthians 6. This is the biblical example, also part of the gospel. You, writing to Christians, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you. And now listen carefully. He continues, but you were washed. You were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. This is what Paul was referring to when talking to the elders in Ephesus. Acts chapter 20, he said, I have not shunned to declare unto you the entire gospel of Jesus Christ, the whole counsel. And on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, Jesus said, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And we did cover this in the series on the Sermon on the Mount. On its own, we need to understand the context for full understanding. But Jesus is teaching a principle here, which we also now see repeated by Paul. Forgiveness is not an option for followers of Christ. This is a foundational attitude, and we must have it. This is so important. I don't even have the words to explain how important forgiveness is in the life of the Christian, because unforgiveness, a heart unwilling to forgive, folks, it undermines our relationship with God. And I have to say, don't misunderstand me here. I am absolutely not preaching from a high pulpit on this point. I've had things said to me, even from pastors, from leadership, things which were totally unbecoming of the man, of the position. I've had things said to me which have forced me to have to literally go into the garden and pull out the weeds, figuratively and literally. That's where I go when I'm upset. That's where I go when I want to pray. I get into the garden, I start ripping out the weeds. And sometimes it has taken me days to work through these things in prayer and pulling out the weeds in my heart also. We must, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Must. And Paul continues then in verse 14, just when you thought it was safe to go back into the water, I can give it a go now. He continues, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And this love, this is agape love, literally feasts of love, feasts of charity. This is the super glue kind of love. It's the anyway kind of love. It's the love that it doesn't matter what you do, it's love. It doesn't matter what they say, it's love. Put this on. It's not a feeling, it's a decision. And I can almost hear you, as I've heard myself sometimes. Oh, but Lord, this person's a jerk. But Lord, I will love them as you have loved me. Oh. Yes. Above all these things, put on, like the coat, put it on. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. We see this, let the peace of God, let. This is a choice. This is a choice. This is a decision. Oh, but I don't want to. I can hear it. I've heard it. Ah! Make a choice. Let it happen. Let that peace rule. And the word here in the Greek to rule is literally umpire. It's an interesting choice of words. We need to let the peace of God be the umpire in our lives. You know, we're always praying or saying, oh, I just don't have peace over this yet. Well, one of the great deciders in the decisions that we make in life is the peace of God. If you're taking notes, I want you to jot this down. A couple of points. Number one, simple rules for making decisions as a follower of Christ, as a title. Simple rules. Number one, never make a decision that contradicts the Word of God. Never. I promise you, Oh boy, I promise you, if you do something that goes against God's words, I guarantee it's not his will. Guaranteed. Jonah went against it. God's word, do this. Jonah went against that. And this is interesting. He even thought he had peace. He slept in the boat. But he went 180 degrees, bang, away from the word of God and what he was supposed to do. Rule number one. Never make a decision that contradicts anything in the Word of God. Number two, never make a decision that goes against the peace of God. I want you to understand this. The peace of God, it's like the great compass, if I can say that. Remembering, and this is where discernment and judgment comes into it, and prayer and discussion with those in Christ whom you can talk to, who you respect because you see them walking in the Spirit. The heart is deceitful, Jeremiah 17. It is wicked. It is above all things, desperately wicked, we are told in Scripture. So don't make excuses for your peace. Seen it happen. I've done it myself. You know, oh, yes, but... Well, society's changing. Society has changed. You know, the Bible, it was written a long time ago. And these things, they've changed. We do it differently now. No, no, no. Remember Jonah. In the other direction of the Word of God. God is eternal. God stands and sits outside of time. His Word is forever. Hebrews 4 says the Word of God is living. It is powerful, it is sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even through the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word, this is the point, God's word, and that peace which passes understanding, they are both your map and your compass. Let me say that. Your map and your compass when it comes to making decisions. And there is one thing. There is one thing that's missing here from these two points. Let me see. Can you guess it? You know what's missing from them? You. You are missing from them. You don't even make an appearance. Your wants. Your desires, but I want to. That doesn't even factor into this. Matthew 6, you know this one. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You don't factor into those decision-making things. Verse 15, and let the peace of God be the umpire in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body. We, us, one body in Christ, and be thankful. Here it is, be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom. And here we have the word logos. Logos, the living word, dwelling in you richly. And in the Greek sort of tense and moody, it's middle voice, meaning you both do the action and are affected by it. Let the word of God dwell in you richly with all wisdom. You both do it and you are affected by it. And it's a command in its structure. This word, this meaning to dwell, and is for all believers to continually allow God's word to live richly, to live actively within us, shaping our thoughts, shaping our actions, you know, and our worship. And it can't happen. It can't happen if you're full of anger. It can't happen if you're full of malice. It can't happen if you're living in fornication. We're told to put off those things and then to put on the things of Christ. And this includes not just the action, but also the attitudes behind the action. It's your heart. It's your heart that God wants. And we misunderstand this so much. But all the way back in the beginning, the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. And again in the New Testament, though from Deuteronomy, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind and strength, all. These are attitudes before they are actions. Nothing has changed, folks. Old covenant, new covenant, nothing has changed from what God wants from us. It's our heart. Teaching, continue teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts, with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And verse 17, it's one of those ones that we do like to remember, commit to memory, but it sums up the journey thus far. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And remember, stop and think a moment when you're having a difficult time. Paul was in prison whilst he was writing this. Do all unto the Lord. That's how we are to live our lives, folks, doing it all as unto him. And in wrapping up as example, when my wife and I, when we moved here into this beautiful little country town where we now live, we were in the city, more or less, Sunshine Coast city, suburbia. And we'd come out here for a long weekend and we said, oh, why don't we just drop into that church? We keep saying we should drop into that church. And so we dropped in, and me being me, I like to talk to the pastors, the leaders, because I understand that a church's foundation comes from both leadership and the men of the church. That is the foundation. Just as Christ is our foundation, that chief cornerstone, and then everything which is built from there, that direction, that foundation comes from the men of the church and the leadership. And so we speaking to one of them, and I said, yes, when I retire, maybe, you know, 10, 15 years, we might move out here, get a few acres and just, you know, relax. And this pastor we're talking to looked me dead set in the eye and said, no, we'll see you in 6 months. And I said, no, you'll see us in 10 or 15 years, thank you very much. And I learned later, like as in a year later, that when I brought this conversation back up with him, he had said that and was like, that's an odd thing to say. I learned later, that was the Lord. But we, my wife and I, we went back to our motel where we were staying, and she said, what was that? I said, I don't know. I said, I think we need to pray about that. So we sat and we spent the entire afternoon in prayer and just reading through the word. Came back together. And she said, what are you thinking? I said, I don't know how or why, but we're moving here now in 6 months. Now, I need you to understand something, folks. If you've not heard this before, if you don't know me personally, I did not want to move. I had a very comfortable life back on the Sunshine Coast. A great business running, well-respected, and a leader in the business community for 2 decades. This had been our life, my life. And it was just like, I had no desire within me to move. And though we'd spent the afternoon in prayer and reading through the word, this is interesting. There is nothing in the Bible about whether or not you should move house. I mean, you can see examples of it happening in Scripture in the Old Testament, certainly, and also in the New, the book of Acts, people moving from place to place as they were traveling and witnessing and evangelizing. But this was not us. This was not an example of us. We prayed about it. Got this incredible peace about this insane decision, then just did it. We didn't question it. We didn't know how it was going to work out. We had no money. We had no savings. All the financials required for moving out here and, you know, maybe buying a place. We just believed it. We let that peace of God that peace which passes all understanding, be the umpire, being the ruler in our hearts. And if that's happening, you will have, as we see here, psalms and songs and spiritual songs, and you'll have them in your heart, and you'll have the love of God visibly, unshakably, without question. You know. Remembering, of course, also from Scripture that God's love, that perfect love, casts out all fear. Let the peace of God, it says here, rule to be the umpire in your hearts. Whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. And there's a whole testimony to that story of how the enemy just went, I don't want this, problem. And there's a greater testimony because God allowed such things that our faith should grow and we should walk forward in the Spirit. And I say this to my shame, but it is the truth. It was the first time in my life where I had been unequivocally obedient to the Word of God. The first time where I went, yes, Lord, and then I believed. The first time. And that's now going back only 4 years, really. So, folks, wherever you are on this journey, growing in faith, walking in the Spirit, putting off the things of the world, putting on the things of Christ, wherever you are in that journey, I'm going to encourage you with this. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly and in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, in hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do, oh yes, whatever you do, this is the decision we have to make. Whether it's word, whether it's deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen.